pretty much everything I'm going to say this morning was just summed up by that song, that gospel acclamation. And I'd honestly rather just sit here and listen to Damien sing that for another 15 minutes. If anybody has airline connections and can cancel his flight back, might complicate your life a little bit, but it's great to see you again. So, all right, a little bit of truth in sermonizing. This is a stewardship sermon. And if I were going to pick the text for the kickoff of a stewardship series, these two would not have been it, from Amos and the gospel about the rich young ruler. But thanks be to God, we submit to the lectionary. We're launching our annual appeal for our financial commitment to Christ Church, asking for your pledge of support to our mission and ministry together here in this church. Now, maybe you are holier than me. I don't doubt that many of you are. But I tend to cringe a little bit internally whenever it comes to financial appeals. Anyone else with me? Okay, thank you, Marie. I feel a little bit better. I turn off CPR whenever they start their pledge drive. And perhaps I'm letting my millennials show, but I just want to leave the money part out of it. Do you know what I mean? But we can't. Practically, of course, but also spiritually. Scripture has a lot to say about possessions, including our gospel this morning. So I want to talk with you about our relationship with our belongings, and indeed about giving as a matter of discipleship, that of practicing the way of Jesus, not just saying that we believe in Jesus as if it was some sort of eternal fire insurance policy, but demonstrating our professed belief by actually becoming like him and living like him in the world. And that includes what we do with our stuff. So let's start by looking at this admittedly difficult teaching in our gospel this morning. This interaction between Jesus and the rich young man was clearly important to the early followers of Jesus, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke include versions of this story in their gospel accounts. And today, we hear Mark's. Just as Jesus was headed out to somewhere else, and as I've said before, he's always headed out to somewhere else when he gets interrupted by somebody. So he's headed out to his next thing, and then this guy bursts into the scene and interrupts him with a question. "Good rabbi," he asks, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus basically tells him, do what God has always asked you to do. Obey the commandments. And the guy is momentarily relieved. Oh, you mean the life under God posture? I'm good to go. Check. Jesus adds, lovingly, Mark is sure to note, great, good, keeping all the commandments, good for you. There's just one teeny tiny tinsy thing. Go. Sell absolutely everything you own. Give the money to the poor. Then you'll have some treasure in heaven. And then, come follow me. Gauntlet dropped. And if at this point in this story, in this gospel, you're just a little bit confused about what Jesus is on about, you're not alone. This rich guy, who seems to be genuinely believe in Jesus and want to know how to apply his teachings to his life, has just no idea what to do with Jesus' reply. When he heard this, the gospel says, he was shocked and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And in his confusion, he's not alone. Jesus uses this as a teaching moment for the disciples, telling them how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples too, Mark tells us, were perplexed at these words. And then Jesus, just to make matters worse, doubles down with this ancient aphorism about a camel going through the eye of a needle, an absurd, unimaginable, laughable impossibility. So there you go. You want to get to heaven? Make your checks out to Christ Church Denver. You can give in our online app or pass cash. Washington's are great, good Episcopalian and all, but Benjamin's are better. Except, I think there's a little more to the story than that. What was Jesus trying to get this rich man to see? What does he have to teach us today if we are to follow the way of Jesus? There's lots here, but let me just focus on two things. First, the spiritual danger of pride. And second, the gospel anecdote of giving. First, pride. Wealth in and of itself isn't necessarily a bad thing, but Scripture does repeatedly and strongly warn us of its spiritual dangers. Consider 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all evil. Why? Well, in the context of 1 Timothy 6, Paul is contrasting contentment and conceit. If we have food and clothing, Paul says, we ought to be content. We have enough. But the desire that's in every single one of us to have more than enough can lead us to a perilous place. The word in the Hebrew scriptures for this is covetousness. Instead of being content with, grateful for what we have, we can so easily begin to covet what we don't have. We start to try to keep up with the Kardashians, or at least Marie's trying to do that, I think, right? Sorry to call you out. This can lead to spiritual and emotional darkness. Those who want to be rich, Paul further sternly warns, fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. 1 Timothy 6:9. And furthermore, if you do get what you desire and covet, there's a double spiritual hazard of conceit, where the wealth and possessions start to go to our heads as if we are of our own making. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul also says in his same letter that a worker is worth their wages, 1 Timothy 5:18. And in this, he's just echoing Jesus, who also said that a laborer deserves to be paid, Luke 10:7. Paul isn't against money. What he's warning us here, though, is about covetousness and conceit versus contentment, of pride and striving versus humility and surrender. Which leads us then, second, to the way of Jesus. And before we consider anything that Jesus said, let's just back up for a second and bear in mind first what Jesus did. Let's never forget that Jesus didn't have to take the form of human flesh to dwell among us. He was doing just fine on all accounts, sipping Arnold Palmer's with the Father and the Spirit up in heaven. He could have left us to our own devices, our choices, our self-imposed prisons, our sins, our damnation. But in an act of astounding love, Jesus intentionally relocated into our busted up neighborhood in this world just to be with us and to give his life for us. Giving is not just at the heart of what Jesus teaches. Giving is at the heart of who Jesus is. And if we want to become like him, to live like him, over and over and over again, he tells us, you've got to start with denying yourself, resisting those impulses to covet, to indulge, to hoard, to be anxious about your perceived scarcity. Well, if I just had a little more, die to that. Die to that. Die to yourself, to the pride and the striving. Let it go. Give it away, and then you will be free to receive. This is the gospel of giving, the opportunity that Jesus offers the rich young man and us. And it's truly good news, the ability to get out of that hole up and to the right rat race, keeping up with the Joneses and or the Kardashians, always needing and wanting more, protecting mine at the exclusion of others. What a relief it is to just be content, to recognize that everything that we have is a gift from God, and to know the true joy, indeed the freedom of giving. Yes, this is a stewardship sermon. But what I won't suggest to you this morning is what dollar amount or what percentage of your pre-tax gross net or net income you ought to be giving to the church. Certainly, we could have a discussion about the biblical precedent of the tithe, giving 10% of what we earn, own, or possess back to God. But I think there can be a little bit too much law in sweating some of those details. What Jesus is really after this morning, I believe, is our hearts. A spiritual disposition that isn't striving, anxious, grasping, clinging, but grateful, content, profoundly generous to others as God has been so, so generous to us. The spirit of generosity is on full display in the Hebrew Scriptures when there's this outpouring of gifts from the people to build up the temple. And as King David goes to dedicate the temple, he says so humbly and yet richly, "All things come from you, Lord, and of your own have we given you." What Jesus invites us to this morning is the gospel, the truly good news of giving, the antidote to spiritual sickness of pride, acquisitiveness, and injustice is a radical open-handedness, a disposition of our hearts to hold all that we have lightly, to see it as a gift, to be eager to pay it forward and to be a blessing, to demonstrate what it is that we say that we believe by not solely investing or worrying about or obsessing over the markets and accounts and properties and holdings of this world, but to invest ourselves in the inbreaking kingdom of God, to become like the dispossessed Christ by living a life of radical generosity, just like Jesus taught and just like Jesus showed us in his example, to love God and neighbor with our word and our wallets, relishing in the gift of grace. Thank you, Christ Church, for your generosity. Thank you, Arthur, for your commitment to this church, financially and in ministry. Thank you, Mark and Margie, for your dedication. By giving your tithes and by supporting your neighbors, loving and praying for them. Thank you, church, for living this gospel way. Let us continue to live with open hands and open hearts, knowing that it is in giving that we receive, that eternal life and joy can be found here, now, and evermore. Amen.